listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Well, welcome back from our 2 weeks of reading, study, research, Thanksgiving, football, all that goes into time with family and friends, and it's great to have you back, and you're on the last lap of the semester. And you've got a couple of weeks of class and a week of exams, and then you can go Christmas shopping. But it is a delight to see you again, and welcome back to our campus. Our chapel speaker today, as Reg prayed, is Dr. Timothy Warren. He is professor of pastoral ministries. After serving as a chaplain's assistant in the U.S. Army and the Texas Air National Guard, he pastored churches in Texas as well as Ohio. He's been a biblical educational consultant to his home church for about the last 15 years. Maintains an active schedule of speaking and writing and teaching. His teaching interest, as many of you know, is preaching. And his research interests include how a preacher does theology as a part of the weekly preaching process and how to preach topical yet expository sermons. Dr. Warren is married to Beverly. They have three children, Sean, Shaddai, and Shalimar. I'm sure all of them got called by many names as they were going through the list to discipline their kids. I know what that was like, having a Joshua and a Jeremy, and they were all guilty, so it just worked. Or they all got complimented for each other's good things, many of you may see some of the advertisements that come out through Preaching Now and Preaching Today. Dr. Warren has been the invited speaker in the National Conference on Preaching for the last number of years, and this year will be no exception as they gather together the next spring. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Timothy Warren to our chapel platform this morning?
This time last year, my wife Beverly and I were anticipating so much the beginning of a new year, 2008. 2007 had been a lousy year. It had been a terrible year for us, one of those years you just want to forget. It started in February on a Saturday morning when we were making our weekly trek up Hall Street to go to Starbucks to buy some coffee, and one of the businesses had left their sprinkler system on overnight, and there was a very inconvenient spot of sidewalk that had frozen over. She slipped on the ice, tore ligaments in both knees, and could barely walk for weeks, and is still a little bit hobbled with that injury. In March, over Christmas break, when Beverly and Shalimar went to South Carolina to visit her mother there, who was living alone in South Carolina, Beverly discovered that her mom was kind of on the brink of a medical and financial collapse, and that she needed to begin at a distance to take over those health and fiscal issues for her mother. Doing it from a distance was a real challenge. In the early summer, Beverly was responsible for an investigation at work that even included some criminal concerns that resulted in her having to fire an employee that was under her management. This took several weeks for all of it to work out. It was a very difficult time emotionally to work through all of that. At the same time, and probably connected to some of the stressors that were already going on in her life, she got a very serious sinus and ear infection that required several rounds of antibiotic, and then the missing of about 5 weeks of work as she even had trouble standing upright because of the nausea and because of her loss of sensation. We kind of felt like we were in a house that was flooding and it was going up past the second level and onto the third level. It was a tough year. And then in the fall of the year, it became apparent to us that Beverly's mother was not doing well on her own in South Carolina. And the more we discovered about her situation, the more we realized that we had to get her here to Dallas. And so we spent all of our Thanksgiving break last year preparing her for a move, contacting a realtor to sell the house, contacting a mover to get all of that set up, doing the packing. We went back over Christmas break and New Year's break to pull all of that together and to drive her here to Dallas and get her settled in to a situation where she could be properly cared for. Ask Shalimar about how much fun that move was. She will tell you the stories. It was a lousy year. This time last year, the stress at work had become so difficult and had lasted for such a long time, it finally reached an intolerable state. And it was at this time last year that Beverly submitted her resignation from work, and our income was going to be cut in half with no prospects in the future. We were really looking forward to the year 2008. We were ready to finish 2007. In 2008, things got better. She was given a counteroffer that resolved most of the problems that she had been dealing with, and work was no longer intolerable, and she was reinstated to her new job on February the 1st. February the 11th, she discovered a lump, and it was cancer. And in this year, 2008, we have been doing chemotherapy, surgery, and radiation. 2008 has not been a good year. We have felt sometimes like we are in a 15-round heavyweight bout, and we are not winning. We are being punished. We are being beaten, but our goal is to remain standing. You can imagine that often we have asked the question, why are we going through all of this? She says it's my fault. I counter that it's hers. It's an interesting question because all of us from time to time face the struggle, the suffering, the difficulty of life that makes us ask, why? Why is this going on? And when will it end? I know that a lot of you are asking the same questions and going through struggles that are even more difficult than ours. I have seen people go through suffering before and leave their faith. I have seen them go through suffering and practice bad behavior, to say things that are poison that they can't take back, to act in ways that violate their faith and their witness. And I don't want to do that. And you don't want to do that when you go through suffering. And so I think it's so important for us to address the question, why do we suffer? And then to have a strategy for facing suffering, because it will come to your life. It will come. Not once, but multiple times, I guarantee you that. So today, what I'd like to do is answer the question, why do we suffer? And I have one reason and five purposes. And for each one of those, I'm going to have a one-word response, a one-word application. I want you to go with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 5. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we will see there the reason for our suffering. And the reason for our suffering is because Rebellion has consequences. Sin has consequences. And if you haven't figured that one out, you have not been paying attention. This is, I don't know, Theology 101. What do they teach in Theology 101? This should be included. This is Theology 101. Sin has consequences. Our rebellion has consequences. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is making reference here back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when God said, in the day that you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you rebel and disobey, you will die. He's referring to chapter 3, verse 17, where God says, as a result of your disobedience, as a result of your sin, you will suffer. In this life, you will suffer and you will struggle. Sometimes when I watch the news and they interview religious people and they say, why are we going through a tragedy like this? Why do good people like this suffer? Some religious people say, I don't know, makes me really wonder if God is great and if God is good. And my response to that is, what a dummy. This person does not know Theology 101. The reason we struggle, the reason we suffer is because we have been separated from our life source. Thank God he cushioned the fall. But in the day Adam sinned, we became contaminated, we became poisoned with sin, and the result of sin is death. And that means a separation from our life source, whether we're talking physically or spiritually or eternally. And a result of all of that is that we experience suffering in this life. That's just the way life is. How do we respond to that? I don't know about you, but I groan. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, just three chapters after this passage, that all creation groans, longing, waiting, hoping for the day of redemption, when God will redeem us out of this fallen world and we will no longer experience the consequences of our sin. I groan. I cry. That's the reason. Let's look at the purposes in suffering. One of the purposes in suffering, and it's a purpose that God has for us, and it's a purpose that we need to adopt, is the purpose of punishing our sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is dealing with a group of people who are struggling, and they are thinking about giving up their faith because life is too difficult, the struggle is too hard. They think that God has placed too much upon them, and they're ready to let go of the faith and to give up their hope. The author of Hebrews writes to them in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, quoting Proverbs chapter 3, and says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If God recognizes you as your daughter, or as his daughter, as his son, and he sees you going in a wayward way, he will bring suffering in your life to punish your sin, to punish you, and to bring you back to restoration. A loving father disciplines his children. And sometimes God brings suffering into our lives. He brings a rattle to our cage in order to get our attention. A few weeks ago, Beverly and I were walking around Exall Park on our evening walk. We were talking about the issues of, you know, is it your fault or is it my fault? And we're still trying to figure that out and debating it. And I said, you know, he who covers his sin won't prosper, but he who confesses and repents will find mercy. And she said, you know, you ought to write that down. That's good. She was playing with me. She knows that that's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. A proper response if the issue of suffering is sin in your life. And I don't know. I can't tell. Sometimes I don't know. But it's good to look and it's good to repent. My one-word response to God punishing me to bring me back because of my sin is that I repent. If you find yourself in a time of suffering, you would do well to allow God to search your life and to show you any sin that he would like you to deal with. That would be a good strategy. Sometimes suffering is because we are being punished for our sin. Another purpose in God's working in our lives, suffering, can be found in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, not only do we suffer because rebellion has consequences, not only do we suffer in order that God might punish our sin, but we also suffer sometimes because God wants to perfect our character. He wants to perfect our character. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When suffering comes, when trials of various shapes and hue enter into your life, Paul says, consider it a joy because God has a purpose in it, and his purpose is to perfect your character. My response was, thank you, I'm as mature as I want to be right now. Honestly, I don't like it. But in the long run, I need it. And God says it is through suffering that he teaches us endurance. It is through suffering that he teaches us to trust him and to depend upon him, to turn from our own wisdom and to turn to him and entrust ourselves to him, as James was telling his readers. Entrust yourself to God as you go through the trials of life. Sometimes it's just persevering. That's my one-word application here. Persevere. Stay standing. Some days it's like, you know what? We're standing. We're able to get up today. We're standing physically and emotionally and spiritually, knowing that God is at work in our lives to accomplish his purpose of perfecting us. What a good goal. What a tough way to go about it. There's a third purpose that God has in our suffering. I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 tells us that sometimes in our suffering, God is providing a witness. God is providing a witness to a watching world, to a cosmos that is paying attention. We live so much in the material world, but there's also a spiritual world. And in that spiritual world, angels are watching. And in the material world, people are watching us. And I love this story of Job. There's a guy who suffered, and the whole thing started because God said, you know what? You're going around the earth looking for somebody. Have you paid? paid attention to my servant Job. Listen to chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all of the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And if I'm Job, I'm going, no, Lord, no. Please don't bring me up." Satan answered and said to the Lord, "Ah, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face. You bring suffering into his life, he will turn against you in a moment." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and began to torture Job for 40-some chapters. In chapter 2, he goes back to the Lord and says, "Hey, I've taken his family. I've taken all of his possessions. Let me have his health as well." And God says, "Take his health as well." Why? Because God wants people in this world who will witness that what they say they believe is true. Beverly came back from her first interview with her first doctor when they first discovered the lump, and he said, "Yeah, this is serious. You need to go see a surgeon." And he said, "Let me set you up with a surgeon." And Beverly said, "Well, I'd like you to contact Dr. Sally Knox. I'd like to work with her." And he called and he came back and he said, "Well, I'm sorry, Dr. Knox is out for 2 weeks. You won't be able to make an appointment with her for 2 weeks." And Beverly said, "Well, that's okay. I'll wait for 2 weeks." And the doctor said, "You will wait for 2 weeks?" He said, "Most people want to know by 5 o'clock that day what the situation is." And she said, "Well, this is in God's hands, and it will be through the whole process. And if there's nothing that would be medically dangerous to wait for 2 weeks, I'm content to wait for 2 weeks." And the doctor shook his head and said, "That's amazing." And it's been like that through this whole process, when we've been able to say, "This is in God's hands. We will stand and we will live with this." My one word application for this purpose in God, in our suffering, is to shine. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine that men will see your good works based on your faith and give glory to God." So shine. I see another purpose in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God says that suffering can prepare us for ministry. And when Paul talks about the ministry of comfort, he's talking about it in this context from an eschatological perspective. He's saying that I am, and you go through the challenges and sufferings of life, but hold on to your faith and hold on to your hope. But when he talks to the Corinthians, he's talking about all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of trials. He says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction," and he does. He comes alongside to encourage and to comfort us and to give us that eschatological hope, but he does it so that we might also be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, whether suffering for the sake of Christ or just suffering because we live in this fallen world, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How many times people have walked up to Beverly and said, "I'm a survivor. You can do it. God helped me through this. We prayed through this." How many times we've had people come up and say, "We're praying for you on a regular basis." We do have hope. We do have comfort because God is who he is, and he has a plan, and he has the power to pull that plan off, and he has included us in his purposes. And one of the purposes of our suffering is that we might be prepared to minister and encourage people, not only eschatologically, but also in our present struggles and trials. My response is to encourage, to continue to encourage people, to step up and say what God has done for you and how he has helped you. A final purpose I find in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And one of God's purposes in our suffering is to preview God's glory. I love this chapter because it's Jesus showing off what the kingdom is going to be like. He's showing the people of Israel, this is what God promised. The blind will see, the lame will walk, justice and righteousness will rule in his kingdom. Let me give you a preview of what that is going to be like. Here's a blind man. He's been blind since birth. He comes before Jesus to be healed. And everybody's asking the question, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They were stuck on purpose number one. They thought that the purpose of all suffering was to punish sin. They didn't see other purposes. But Jesus said, no, there's another purpose in this man's suffering and his struggle. Jesus answered, it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed, shown off, previewed in him. Sometimes God brings healing miraculously. Sometimes just through the natural working of the body, sometimes through medicine, sometimes through death. We receive healing. But in all of that, God says, it is an opportunity for me to show off my glory as I am at work in your life, as you stand and as you remain faithful in all of this. My response to this aspect of suffering is to submit. Frankly, I don't like it when God chooses for me to suffer. I'd rather not, thank you. But I understand these purposes: to punish my sin, to perfect my character, to provide a witness to the watching world that I really believe there's more than what you can see, to prepare me for a ministry to other people, to give them that eternal hope, and then to preview God's glory, to show him off to the world. My job, our job, Beverly's job in these days is to submit to God's plan and his purposes in our suffering. This is not the first time we have gone through the struggle, the sufferings of life. Oh, we've been there a few times. And in those times, I've come to learn and understand some of these purposes. One of the people that has helped me to put it all into perspective is someone who is pretty much a contemporary, Johnny Erickson Tata, who became a quadriplegic in her teenage years in the 1960s, and I think has fulfilled so many of God's purposes in her suffering and in her struggle. In her book, A Step Further, Johnny, who is an artist with a pen or brush held in her teeth, wrote these beautiful words about her experience with God and suffering. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world will be amazed, then watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay that only God can understand, while man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Let's pray together.